Please turn to Matthew 25, verses 34 through 36 in your Bible, or turn to page 807 in the Bibles provided. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." You may be seated. Children may go back to children's church.
In the spring, graduation ceremonies, we prepare for the summer, and it seems like summer will fly by, and school and fall will suddenly be here. But in the spring and this early summer, we enjoy our time together. And it's a time to wish our graduates well as they go into their next stage of life. And we are told in Scripture that there is safety. There is safety in a multitude of counsel. But I also add, that doesn't mean you listen to it all. Here is some graduation advice. Some of it I would avoid, and some take to heart. Sometimes graduates will hear things like, "Go save the world. The world is waiting for you. You can't save the world, and you're just more competition." If you think you can graduate and everybody's waiting for you, and you're going to get the corner office or the big job, think of that gal who's 40 or 50 years old, been there for 20 years. You're just competition. And maybe a pain of someone they have to train. They're not waiting for you. All our dreams can come true if we have the courage to pursue them. Not if you die. Some young people die. Sometimes there's tragedies in life, and you will never be able to pursue your dreams that you had when you're 18 or 20 or 21. And there's advice later on that we'll hear how to deal with that. Or I love this one. I wish it was true. Find a job you love and you'll never have to work a day in your life. You will have to work. Good job. Good luck finding a job you like. I'm all for it. If you do, you're in the minority. There's a reason we call it work a four-letter word, like golf. And even if you find a job you love, you're still going to work. Nothing is impossible. The word itself says, in the word impossible, is the word possible. The only way to discover the limits of the possible is to go beyond them into the impossible. I don't know about you, but I think they need to redefine their definition of impossible. It means it can't be done. There really are some things that can't be done. I fly in my dreams. I'm not going to jump off a two-story building, no much how bad I want. You know, sometimes you wake up from a dream where you're flying, and there's just that second like you really think you could fly. Well, don't feel that way when you're on your garage. I'm going to tell you something right now. That's impossible. Then there's the jaded side. When all else fails, there's always delusion. Just make up your own reality. All my life, I wanted to be somebody. Now I see that I should have been more specific. Just saying you want to save the world and do something and be great, it's pretty vague. One of my favorites, some days you get the bear, and some days the bear gets you. I would say follow your dreams, unless your dream is to sleep in every day, order room service, and play video games. Remember this, because I think people are important. Remember that your job will never love you back. I give another piece of advice, like learn how to turn your phone off in an audience. So that's on some of the more practical side. Remember that your job will never love you back. It won't. I hope I can love my job, but remember, it will let you down. Some of the best advice I've ever heard, floss and sunscreen. I can look out at this audience like, you know, I had a piece of pre-cancer removed here, my wife here, I got a splotch here. I used to laugh at my dad for wearing those straw hats and long sleeve shirts in the summer. That's where I'm at now. Look both ways before crossing the street, even if it's a one-way. Because I've seen people drive down the wrong way in one-ways. Learn to budget. Learn how to handle your money. A budget is you trying to tell your money where it goes, not figuring out where it went. See, and this gets back to, you know, dare to dream and all this. Accept that you'll have to change your plans. Yes, make plans, set goals, but understand there are times in your life when you're going to have to pivot. Now, I'm kind of stubborn sometimes, and that's very hard for me because I'm like, but Lord, I wanted to do it this way. And God's like, Doug, turn right. Left is wrong. But I've been planning for months. Go right, Doug. You'll be glad. Accept that plans will change. Getting back to loving your job, love people. Use money. Do not love money and use people. Never stop learning, school or no school, on-the-job training, others in the field that can mentor you. It's never too late to go back to school. Always be a learner. This is great advice to live by. It will make you a better person, it will make me a better person, and if we're better people, we will make our world that we live in a better place to be. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together this morning. Lord, let your Holy Spirit awash us in wisdom and grace. Give us wisdom as we live our lives out for your glory, Lord. To take these words of advice to heart, to know good advice from poor advice. We pray this in your holy name. Amen and amen. The return of the Lord. Jesus was giving advice or telling us what the kingdom of God is like. Now he talks about its return. In Matthew 25, when the Son of Man, that's Jesus, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. I have no idea how that will look like. When you see this picture, it's a white streak, it's gold, it's yellow. In there is an angel in wings. It's blurry and hard to see because we can't fully understand how that will be and how it will work. But he says he will return in his glory. He's been telling us what the kingdom of heaven is like. And you know, we say that prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. He will return and he'll bring his kingdom to this earth. And all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. In their culture, they had the wool. They were more valuable than goats. Sheep were the chosen, blessed children. And when you had your sheep and goats, they could mix in and it was hard to tell them apart. Now in some cultures, they prefer goats to sheep. You have to change the translation as you give it the word to them. But the understanding is there will be a separation from what is desired, from what is poor. He put the sheep on his right hand and his goats on his left. Then the king, the Lord God Almighty,
will say to those at his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Our Lord, our Savior, says, come, an inheritance prepared for you from the creation of the world. All the heavens and earth since that moment groan for a return to that day of glory. Look for this day. I would say it is a new heaven and new earth. There is an eternal reward. He will separate the good from the bad, the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the weeds. And then he takes a hard right turn out of the blue. He kind of takes a different approach. The kingdom's coming, and what are you going to do until then? Because he's telling us to get ready and work. Now, about the scripture that I'm about to read, I had a friend who said, you know, Doug, I will never be above using this scripture to manipulate Christians. He said, guilt motivation can be great. Well, I would rather say just motivation, reality, a gut shake, self-reflection. Because these are hard words that we have to consider. Verse 35, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. He's talking about doing the work of the ministry. The kingdom of heaven is not here yet, and we live in a fallen world, and he needs workers to be about his business. Now, he doesn't say anything about the good news or proclaiming Jesus Christ, and the reason is, because in verse 37, then the righteous will answer him. Because of the gospel, this is the way we're supposed to live. These good works won't save you, won't give you brownie points, won't get you to heaven. When someone says, I'm good enough, or I've been a good person, or as I've quoted a politician in the past who said, when it comes to my time, I'm walking right into heaven. There's no need to double check me. Oh, the delusion. Now there's a delusion. Rather, because of his grace and mercy in our lives and our salvation, we are called how to live. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when do we see the hungry? When do we feed you, the thirsty, give us something to drink? When do we see you as a stranger and invite you in, even clothing or clothe you? When do we see you a sick person or in prison and visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. They're going about doing the good work, supposed to be doing these things. And you know, there's a debate. Who are these brothers and sisters? Is he talking about your fellow brothers and sisters in the church? Or is he talking about all of God's creation? It's like this or that. It's not an either or. To me, it's a both and. That's all of humanity. We are all the Lord's. We are all made in his image. So it's not a debate whether, well, is this just in the church taking care of each other? And we're supposed to. In fact, we're told to take care of each other, especially because we're fellow believers. But we're also told to take care of our neighbor. Now, let me dwell into politics briefly. On our border, we have a humanitarian crisis. We have a medical crisis. We have a security crisis. It is insane. You got people saying the border is secure. Again, let's use that word delusion. You know, I said that was bad advice, not a way to live. How can you deny there's not a humanitarian, a medical, and security crisis? And, you know, if I come across someone, and I do here in town, children, women, in need of clothes, in need of food, I'll be honest, I don't care if they're illegal or not. Now, I don't want to break our healthcare system, and you can accuse me of saying, well, Doug, you're encouraging the problem. They're in the image of God, and they need food, and they need clothes. And I'm going to help. And you know, and here's the thing. I use the word illegal. So some might be offended, like, Doug, how dare you help me? Shouldn't be here. And other groups offended because I call them illegal. No, let's solve the problem by calling them undocumented immigrants. Oh, yeah, that'll solve the problem. You know, I got people complaining what I do, and all you can do is sit in office and change the name. Now, I think words are important, but again, that's delusional. If you think changing the name is going to help somebody, and when I see people needing help, you know, they're just, we're all in the image of God. And I don't want to exacerbate the problem. I don't think what I'm doing or we do as a church does. You got to be able to define a problem if you're going to solve it. And it's a complicated problem. And we can only do the part that we can do. And you can say, Doug, we're being overrun. And as I've quoted before, no, I can't help them all. You can't help them all. The Midwest Pregnancy Center can't help them all. Genesis, our food bank, can't help them all. But as we've quoted Mother Teresa before, but we can help the ones in front of us. I'm not going to encourage illegal status. I'll do what I can to get properly documented. But I'll feed and clothe people. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me. You are cursed in the eternal fire prepared for the devils and his angels. See, they were supposed to do it. They would rather debate issues, sit in offices, change names, write documents. Well, our border is running amok. And we've got some people who don't have a clue. And we say, then he'll say to those on the left, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. People say, how can God send loving people to hell? He doesn't. Hell was never meant for humanity. It was never meant for men or women. I would say, people, we earn that license and privilege. In fact, I'd even say sometimes we demand it. In rejecting Christ. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. There were some that were about the business of Jesus Christ, and there are others not. They will also ask the Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger needing clothes, or sick and in prison, and did not help you? He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, the widow, the orphan, the fatherless, the childless, the impoverished, mental health, addiction, whatever you did not do for one of these, the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Now, when I give a sermon like this, I have to tell you, my goal is not to manipulate you, maybe a gut check, to encourage you, to motivate you, and to tell you our works will not save us. Even if you do these things, that's not what saves you. They were righteous people, and therefore they did this. Doing these tasks did not make them righteous. Because we are saved, because we are children of God, because the Holy Spirit indwells us, we would reach out in love and compassion to our brothers and sisters in the church and outside of the church with grace and help. Today, many Christians are known for their political involvement, and I'm not against that. In fact, I've made the statement, we need more Christian Democrats, more Christian Republicans, more Christian Libertarians, yada, yada. We need Christians involved in the process. And those, well, you Christians are too political, active, and you shouldn't be in politics. Where is that in the Bible? Now, what the problem is sometimes, we prioritize that. It becomes an end to a means. But we're supposed to be involved. I'm glad there were Christians against the Holocaust. I'm glad there's Christians against slavery. I'm glad there's Christians against abortion. And some of those things just get political. I'm glad there's Christians against an insane border policy. You see, history shows us that when Jesus Christ comes into our lives and we are empowered by His Holy Spirit, the gospel is preached, here's what has happened historically. The status of women improves. You get hospitals, you get education and universities. Much of that is linked not only to, but much of that is linked to Christians. Yes, some Christians were involved in slavery. I'm not going to say they weren't Christians. Sometimes I doubt them. There's some confused believers. But also, they were abolitionists. They ran the Underground Railroad. They fought to end slavery. Orphanages. Compassionate care for the mentally ill. Taking care of the widow, the fatherless, the motherless, the orphan. That's what happens when the good news of Jesus Christ comes in to our hearts. Historically, when you look through history, this is what you see in the church. In spite of all its warts, I mean, believe me, the church has warts. We got lots of problems. But isn't that the way it should be? I mean, we don't ask you to get your life together, get saved, and then come into the church. God knows if that was a standard, I wouldn't be here. I preached a couple weeks ago. I was one of the hypocrites in the church. I was confused. I was young. I was saying one thing on Sunday, and I couldn't live it out on Monday. Thank God for grace. See, the church is like a hospital. It takes in people that are sick. The problem is some people get used to ringing the bell for room service and they never want to get out of bed. Well, I like this. I like this being taken care of. You know, a hospital has to have medical staff, phlebotomists, doctors, nurses, pharmacists, dietitians, housekeeping, environmental services, engineers. Because if you didn't have any, who would change your bed? And see, some Christians are like, well, I like being here, I'm glad I'm saved, but I really don't want to do anything. You know, I'm just waiting to find a church that will meet my needs and feed me. Yes. You need a church that will meet your needs. You need a church that will feed you. If this isn't the church, find one that can, because life's too short to be in the wrong church. Remember some of that advice was, accept the plans will change. Find a church that will feed you, that will meet your needs. And then, don't wait till you're all well and healthy, but then begin to serve the needs of others, begin to feed others. Because one of the best ways you will ever grow in the faith is serving others. It's an old proverb. Can't say it's really in the Bible, but I think the principle is, you will receive more than you ever give. When you are willing to bless those around you, to reach out and help those around you, you will receive more than you will ever give. I remember working with the ministry in Dallas, and they would go into the prisons, and they called it the Kairos program, and they would work with prisoners. I never had a chance to do this, and I wanted to. I mean, you heard these glorying things, and one of the guys, he basically goes, you know, it's kind of intimidated. I'm going into a prison. Now, this isn't maximum security, okay? Al Capone, Hannibal Lecter, they're not there. But I mean, they're still prisoners for a reason. They're in prison. They're wearing the orange jumpsuit. And they did a ministry. It was like a three-day event, I think. And he goes, and I was just looking to go in there. And, you know, I was nervous, but I'm going to bless these people. And I just want to give to them. And I want to just, you know, let them know about the Lord and share. And I just want to bless them. And he came back and he said, all I did was feel like I received. God bless me. I thought I was going to come back, you know, wore out and tired and beat from doing all that work. And he goes, yes, I was wore out and beat. But it was because of the blessing God gave me. He goes, those guys, those prisoners, messed up. Many of them lost hopelessly. Bless me more than I could ever have blessed them. As we give out, we are blessed more than we could ever imagine. It is the economy of God. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Give, and it shall be given. And that's not just money, that's a whole lifestyle. But the major you give, you will receive back, and it says it's even pressed down and more than we can understand. So we see these challenging words to clothe people. We have a clothes bank. Feed people. We have a food bank. We have people volunteering in the church at the pregnancy center. And some days it's hard. And benevolence can be difficult because there's always people out there. You know, the joke is, how do you separate the needy from the greedy? There's always people out there to manipulate you. And you will get manipulated. And you will be taken advantage of. Whether it's 1 out of 10 or 2 out of 10, I don't know. But it will happen. We're called to be careful, but it will happen. We are called to live out our faith. We are called to action in a fallen world. We are called to go into the world and make it a better place. No, we can't save the world. You know, some of the people in this world we're going into don't want us. The world is not waiting for us. You know, I'm going to give you some good, solid advice how to make the world a better place. And I'm not talking about the environment and clean water and planting trees. Those are good, but we're talking more about some other foundational issues that come first. The soul, the human spirit, the image of God, our bodies, the young, the old. First of all, we're called to proclaim the good news. You've heard of this quote that says, you know, preach the word at all times and sometimes use words. Because it's the thing about we should act like Christians. But let me tell you something. People will never get saved by your actions. No matter how godly you are, we are called to preach the good news. It says, how can they hear unless we preach? But we need our actions to match our sermons. At the water cooler, at work, at the fence, talking to your neighbor, living our life for Christ, sharing what God is doing in our life. You don't have to have the four spiritual laws and quote every Bible scripture, but you can tell them about the grace of God and how he's worked in your life and what he's doing in our life. And that when we reach out to Christ, he's there waiting for us. Whether we think we're living our best life now or we've hit rock bottom, we need to first of all take care of the soul. And our society is offended by the good news of Jesus Christ. How dare you claim Jesus Christ is the only way? I would say, how dare you claim I'm wrong? You're into diversity and open-mindedness. Why can't you be open-minded to my view? I never claimed I was open-minded to salvation. I believe Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, God Almighty, the new heaven and new earth, except by Christ. And second, then, we are called to good works. We are. If you got saved 20 years ago and nothing's changed in your life, I'm not going to tell you you're not saved, but it's like, why would you buy a new car and park it in the garage for 20 years? Let me drive it. I mean, that's what it is like to get saved and do nothing with your gift. We are called. Now, again, I'm not saying actions save you. But if we're saved, if the Holy Spirit indwells us, we should live out our life. Now, the question is, what is God calling you to? I don't know. But you need to find out. And here's, I'll tell you another thing, there's no retirement age in the kingdom of God. You know, God doesn't bump it up from 65 to 67. It's pretty much until death do you part. The only way to get out of it is dying. And that's a different sermon. I'd say first, start in fellowship, small groups. We're called to go out into the world, but we're also called to feed each other, encourage each other. Fellowship, we have the Sunday morning groups. We have our weekday groups. You see, part of my job as a pastor is not to do all the work. If someone ever says to me, Doug, this is not why we hired you. No. I can't do it all. I'll fail. Believe me. I can't preach a sermon every Sunday, go into the community all week, maintain, mow the yard, fix all the doors, clean the carpets, reach out, talk to your neighbors, talk to your friends. I can't do it. But part of my job when you read Scripture as a pastor is to help you, equip you, and give you opportunities. Like, I'll let people know about Genesis. It's our food bank. We have people in the church who are on its board, who work with it, volunteer there. We have a new system that's kind of coming up on us called the Holly House Resource Center. It's right across the street from ACE. We're working on that, providing means of taking care of those with less. Crossville Alliance of Ministries, different churches and ministries coming to work together, and with non-Christians. You know, there's that one lady I brought in here, you met her, Val. Her ministry is Love Thy Neighbor. That comes from the Old Testament, Leviticus, where it says, love thy neighbor. And Jesus says, love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, love the Lord your God, and love thy neighbor. And her ministry, she feeds people. We have people in the church who donate meat, who work and serve meals. We have pray and go, where we go out and we pray for our neighbors. You don't have to be brave. You don't have to worry about, you know, practicing a sermon. In fact, what you do is you sneak up to the door and you put a prayer card and you run away. Some of you, that's like reliving your youth, only don't knock on the door. And you pray for them. You don't have to pray out loud. We even have sample prayers, but reaching our community in prayer. We talk about political awareness. We can't ignore politics in our life. When you come to our first Wednesday prayer, it's another thing we do. Pray for our governor. Pray for our president. Whether you voted for them or not. Whether you like them or not. Whether they're your party or not. Pray for them. You know, it's easy to make jokes about Congress. Who here has never made a joke about Congress? Going to be mean. Who here prays for Congress on a regular basis? I can't raise my hand either. It's easy to make fun of them. I mean, that's a low bar. That's a softball pitch. That's like pitching a softball this big with a bat that big. You can't miss. But just remember, we voted them in. And do we pray for them? We need to pray for them. The pregnancy center, taking care of those women in need, by and large, single moms, who had no idea what they're getting into, thinking if I had a baby, I would have somebody that would love me. Get a dog. But they're 18, and they've never been treated with love in their whole life, and they don't know better. They don't know. No one's ever taught them. They're lost, and now they have a baby. And that's hard work. We have our harvest party. We invite people into our church. We have our Easter egg hunts. We God help us fill all those eggs with candy. And we never know if we're going to need hot chocolate or lemonade, if the candy's going to melt or freeze. Not one summer, or well, it was spring, March or April. It all melted. It was just a mess. We threw all those eggs away. The best thing to do is just take the egg home and put them in the fridge, then open them. You know, we do Spooktacular. It's a Halloween thing on the city plaza. And some people are like, ooh, Halloween, that's the devil. We're not going to go there. You know, if hell invites us to its front door to preach, or at least demonstrate the love of Christ, I say we go. Take our bones house with us. Opportunities abound. We have different ones in here at all those different ministries. Where do you fit in? I don't know, but we can find a place for you. Where is God leading you? I don't know. I mean, we made dresses. I never would have thought of something like that. You know, we take food, we donate money to the food bank. That's a little more obvious. You know, we usually do monthly benevolence to people who can't pay their electric. I don't know where you are at in all this, but when you say, God, use me, so when it says, you clothed me, you fed me, you took care of me, you comforted me, he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. You did do that. You did it to the least of these, and therefore, we are the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord. Let us reach out with the love of Christ. Lord, we can get jaded. We can get tired. But Lord, let us work to your glory for what you've given us and how you've reached out to us. Lord, let us always be about your business. Lord, yes, because we're supposed to, but also, Lord, give us a heart that wants to. Not just discipline, but also devotion. Lord, give us a heart for those who are lost in need. Lord, let us see your joy and grace as we go about your business. Lord, you are our Father, you are our God, you are our Creator. We are made in your image. Father God, we pray these things empowered by your Holy Spirit that it will just wash us anew. Your Holy Spirit empowering presence. We pray this, Lord, in the name and character of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.